Jeremiah chapter 32. I hope you have your Bible, that you will look with us in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 32. So good to be here with you today. I do want to clear something up. The church was founded in 1803, and I was not the first pastor, okay? Came here 44 years ago, Brother Tom said. I've been gone from here for 27 years. Pastor Miles and I have pastored this church together, both of us together, at our time together, almost a half century. A great part of the life of this church, Pastor Miles and myself are part of it.
It's so good to have you here today, and so good to see so many new friends and so many old friends. Jeremiah chapter 32, and starting with, please, with verse 1. I hope you keep a Bible open. Preaching today about there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord on the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For the king of Babylon had his armies besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. But Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore do you prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Notice what Jeremiah said. Verse 16, "And when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Lord God, our Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for thee." There's nothing too hard for thee. Notice verse 17. Verse 26, and God speaks to Jeremiah. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now notice verse 16, verse 17. Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for you, God. And then God questions him, which he always does. He questions us. And he tries us. He says, "I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Our Father, we come to you asking you to move powerfully and mightily in this service today. We praise you and we love you and we thank you. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, there are those here who have really very serious needs. Some of us have serious needs and we're not even aware of those needs. Father, there are those who are maybe deeply discouraged, deeply depressed. Lord, I ask you to speak powerfully. Cause us to realize that there's nothing too hard for you. There are many things too hard for us, but there's nothing too hard for you. Now, Father, I'm asking you to touch us, oh God. Give us a touch from you. We give you praise and glory, and we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in this service today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. These very strange days that we live in, things have changed very dramatically since those days that I came here 44 years ago and left here 27 years ago. Many, 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 many changes have occurred. In the last year, the last 2 years, I think of the most difficult days that I've lived in the last two years, the last year especially. I find that God's people are terribly discouraged, terribly discouraged. There's a spirit of discouragement among believers, and a spirit of discouragement in our nation. As we see the terrible spiritual bankruptcy, the spiritual bankruptcy of our nation. Because our nation is spiritually bankrupt. I don't have to go into things like abortion, 50 million babies. I don't have to go into
all the other sorts of things that are happening today. It is just mind-numbing. It is amazing the things that I've seen in the last 6 months that have occurred. The rapidity of what has happened. How fast it is happening. And people are asking, people are wondering, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going to happen? Where are we today in our nation? Where are we as far as the program of God, the plan of God? And people, I find, are terribly discouraged. So I want to speak to you today about the fact that God is not sitting up in heaven saying, what in the world, is scratching his beard, saying, what in the world am I going to do about the executive branch in the United States of America? What am I going to do about the House of Representatives? What am I going to do about the Senate? What in the world am I going to do? I just don't know what to do with these guys. Or he says, I don't know what to do about the Supreme Court. What in the world am I going to do? I want to tell you, my friends, we need to see today, we need to see God as Isaiah saw him, high and lifted up. We need to see him in control. We need to see to realize the fact that God is on his throne. May I say to you, what is happening today politically and all the things that are happening today are just a small blip up on the screen of God's divine program and God's divine plan. Oh, listen. We'll look back and we'll say, you remember Jimmy Carter? And someone said, Jimmy who? Well, I tell you what. A lot of these guys, a lot of these ladies, they're going to be wondering, saying, Nancy who? And Harry who? And I'll go ahead and not mention some of the rest of the names, okay? Barney who? Okay. Some of you don't know who Barney is. You think he's on the TV cartoons. He's really not. It's a cartoon, but it's not. It's not really at all. At all. And so, today we see all these things that are happening. And as far as Jeremiah is concerned, it was a defining moment as far as Jeremiah was concerned. It was 587 B.C. The armies of Babylon were at the door, at the gate. Already a great number of people had been carried away. Daniel had been carried away in the first deportation of Babylon. Babylon, the first great world empire. The time of the Gentiles. And Ezekiel had been carried away in the second deportation. And now, Jeremiah, he's an old man. He's been preaching for 40 years. And I thought about Jeremiah. And I've been preaching longer than Jeremiah had. Isn't that amazing? And someday Brother Tom will be able to say that. And it was a defining moment as we see those things happening. The people were deceived. And the people were discouraged. The people were thinking that somehow that destruction could not come to Jerusalem because they were God's earthly people. They just did not believe that judgment could come to Jerusalem and to Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. They could not believe that. And my friend, the people who say today that America is a great nation, we've been here for 233 years, and nothing can happen to our nation. Our nation cannot die as the other nations have died. Our nations cannot die as Babylon and Persia and as Greece and Rome. Our nation shall continue on. But my friends, we are terribly deceived. For the Word of God says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's reproach to any people, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God, and we have forgotten God. And so let's look today very quickly as we think about, is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah's service, number one. Preachers had to have a 3-point outline, okay? And Jeremiah's service, Judah's sin. And thirdly, God's sovereignty. Or Jehovah's sovereignty. It's got to always be, you know, J's and the S's. I got it, okay? Jeremiah's service, Judah's sin, and Jehovah's sovereignty. Let's look quickly at Jeremiah's service. As we think about how that Jeremiah was a chosen servant of God, in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before Jeremiah was ever conceived, God knew him. God knew about him. after he was conceived, this verse says, Jeremiah 1:7, that even after he was conceived, before he came forth out of the womb, God knew about him. God knew about you before you were ever conceived. God had a plan and a purpose for your life before you were ever conceived. God had a plan and purpose for your life before you were ever born. And God has a purpose for your life right now. Do you know the purpose of God for your life? Do you know the purpose, God's purpose of your life for your life? Heard a preacher this morning say, Dr. Stanley, say a lot of people spend $106,000 to go to college. And they get out and they don't even know what to do. Can you imagine spending $150,000 and you say, I still don't know what I should do with my life? God has a purpose and a plan. And so before Jeremiah was ever conceived, before he was ever born, God had a plan, a purpose for his life. God has, his choices were sovereign. A lot of us Baptists are afraid of the word sovereignty because of the hyper-Calvinist, okay? And I want you to know I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I wrote the strongest anti-hyper-Calvinistic statement that you could write in the statement of faith of this church. But God is sovereign. And where people get confused about sovereignty is they confuse justification as far as salvation from the penalty of sin with sanctification. God has a sovereign plan. God has chosen me for service. But the Word of God is very clear. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And so, we see that God chose him just as God has chosen you for service for him. He called him. Jeremiah 1:6. He said, I can't speak. I'm a child. He commissioned him. He touched his... Jeremiah 1:9 touched his mouth. He touched him and said, I put my words into your mouth, and God's spoken to you. God has spoken to you through his word. God has spoken to you through his spirit. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life, and we need to find that plan for his life. And so he was a compassionate servant. He was a man who wept. He's called the weeping prophet. Oh, listen, what has happened? What has happened in our churches? What has happened to the pews? What's happened? I remember when I first started a long time ago, and I saw tears. I saw people weep. What's happened to our tears? Our children are lost, and we don't weep. Isn't that strange? Our marriages are going down the tubes, and we don't weep. Our grandchildren, and we don't weep over them. People are lost all about us. Our neighbors are lost. Most of the people in this community are lost. Someone said half of the church members are lost. Maybe so. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not cast out devils in your name? And you, in your name done many marvelous and wonderful works, and you're saved. I used to know you, but I don't know you. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. Many of us have not found out why God has put us here. What he wants us to do, he has something for all of us to do. And we haven't found that purpose, and we haven't found that plan that he has for our life. And we're floundering around, wondering here and wondering there. He was a man of compassion, a man who wept. And oh, how we need to weep. And he gave the last 11th hour warning to the people in Jeremiah 26 and verses 12 through 13. The Lord has sent me to prophesy against this house, against this city. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, Jeremiah 26, 12 and 13. And obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of the evil that he's pronounced against you. God says, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance. There is a last chance. There is a last call. There is a last time that we'll hear the gospel. And I've had the sad responsibility of giving people the last call that they ever had as far as someone speaking to them about salvation. I remember a man whose body's buried over here in Richmond. He was in the hospital at Athens Regional. He had a heart attack. He was not a member of the church. He was just someone asked me to go see him. And I went to see him and talked to him about the Lord. I shared the gospel with him. I said, "You need to be saved tonight. Tonight. Tonight." He said, "I'm going to get saved. I'm going home and I'm going to get saved. Yes, I'm going to get saved." He went home and he died without Christ. There's a last time that you hear the gospel. There's a last time that God speaks to you about what He wants you to do. There's a last time that God deals with you. There's a last time that God deals with a nation. There's a line somewhere that God draws in the sand. God says, "This is it. This is as far as you're going to go. This is the last time." I can remember my dad never said that. I always knew that what he said would happen. If he said he was going to give me a whipping, he'd give me one. Unfortunately, he never lied about that. He was a man of his word. But I've heard parents say now, "Well, my dad never said that." This is the last time, when he said it, I knew it was the last time that he's going to say it. The only time he's going to say it. The next thing was going to be action, which you've heard people say. This is the last time. Sometimes, most time it don't mean. But when God says, He draws a line, He says, "This is the last time I'm going to speak to you. This is the last time I'm going to deal with you. This is the last opportunity that I'm going to give you." And unfortunately, I've seen many. I could spend the rest of the sermon this morning just telling about people that I know who missed the last call. The last time, who walked across the line, of God's deadline. Too late. They're lost. You say, "Where are the lost?" They're eternally lost. You say, "Where are they?" They're in hell. Oh, I know we don't hear it. You know, hell has been renovated. It has not been renovated, folks. It has not been renovated. I thought about the recent days, things I've seen happen by people. It's strange how good people get after they die. Did you know that? I've told this old story many times. Having a funeral, and this preacher was really, he's pouring it on. The little boy was sitting back next to his mother. Said, "Mother," said, "go up there and see if that's Daddy. Doesn't sound like it. It's strange, isn't it?" But I thought about Luke 16 the last few days. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels. Isn't that great? Oh, come angel band. Coming around the sand. This morning I went down to the old place before I came here. Went down and stopped out there and looked, and memories just flashed in my mind. And I got out and I got out of my car and I stood there and sung two verses of Amazing Grace. I'll tell you, praise God, there's victory in Jesus and He's in control. And so you see that God, as we think about the things that are happening, the things that are occurring, there is that last call, there's that last time that God deals with people and families and churches. Hey, I've seen God write on the back wall of a church, Ichabod. You know what that means? The glory's departed. I've seen churches move across that line to death. Churches are failing today like I've never seen before. I never thought I'd see churches lose their property. I've seen that happen. I never thought I'd see churches just die. But all across America, there are churches that are dying. They walked across the line. And there are nations that have walked across the line. And I ask the question, I wonder, where is that line as far as America is concerned? Where has God drawn that line as far as our country is concerned? Well, my friends, so we see this man, Jeremiah, and his servants. But secondly, very quickly, look at Judah's sin. And God's patience has run out as far as Judah was concerned. You know how that God promised in Genesis 3:15 to send the Messiah, the seed of a woman. How that God chose a man. His name is Abraham. He chose a man. He chose a family, Jacob, his 12 sons. How did he choose them? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he chose them to... You say, why did God choose them? He chose them to send and give us the Word of God. He chose them to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and save us and give us eternal life. He chose that nation to bring glory, honor, and adoration to His name. And then, you know how that they went to Egypt and how they came back a nation. And how that nation eventually went into the promised land. By the way, Canaan is not heaven. It's a land of victory that we sang about this morning. It's a victorious Christian life. And how that they eventually asked for a king. They wanted to be like everybody around them. But Daddy, everybody's doing it. Daddy said, hey, young lady, you're not everybody, okay? You're not everybody. You're my daughter. You're my son. But everybody's doing it, and we want to be like, can you imagine the Hollywood stars? Be like the Hollywood stars. We want to look like them. We want to be cool like them. Oh, yes. Why not be like Jesus? Amen. Why not? What's wrong with being like Him? And so they wanted to be, and so they said, Samuel, give us a king. God gave him King Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and the split. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The northern 10 and the southern 2, Israel and Judah. Israel never had a good king. Not a single good king. Now I ask and I think about how many really good presidents have we had in our country. How many have we had? Judah had 5 good kings. 5 good kings. Israel died in 722 by the Assyrians. And Judah died in 586 at the hand of Babylonians. You see, it does make a difference about leadership. Lee Robertson was right. Everything does rise and fall on leadership. First of all, leadership of God. And then the leadership that God places and puts in place. And so we see the sin. How they turned away from God. And finally the Assyrians took Israel away. The Babylonians took Judah away. And who will take us away? Who's going to take our country away? You say, oh, Brother Bill, don't be an alarmist. It'll never happen to us. That's exactly what they said. That's exactly what they said. It can't happen here. That's what they said. That's what they told Jeremiah. It will never happen here. Look at all our churches. Look at all the missionaries we've sent out. Look at all the Bibles we have printed. Look at all the radio and TV that goes across the world. Look at what we've done. It can never happen here. That's exactly what they said. And so we see Jeremiah's service. And I want to ask you, what about your service? What about your service? What about what God wants you to do? What about God's will for your life? Are you doing what God? Are you fulfilling what God puts you here? That God allowed you to be conceived. You could not even have been conceived. He allowed it to happen. He allowed you to be born. You could never have seen the day. The light of day. You could have been stillborn. But God allowed you to be born. God has allowed you to live all of these years. So many of my friends are gone. So many friends of yours are gone. You know where young people die? The most young people die of any others 16 years old. You know why? They get a driver's license. You know what that is? Well, I can't even wait till I get the driver's license. And they think they can drive as good as Mom and Daddy. Martha has a bad leg, and she wanted to be, she sends her greeting. But I really taught her to drive. That was a terrible mistake that I made. I taught her to drive. And now, the guy that taught her to drive, that taught her everything that she wanted to know, the dummies would want to know about driving. And I taught her. And then, you better turn here. Better slow down there. Better watch out for that. I said, I have created a monster. I mean, a monster. Some of you women know what I'm talking about. Look in your pocketbook. You've got that backseat driver's license. Got your picture on it. Well, you know everything about it, don't you? And so here they are in their sin. And they think it can never happen. And that's what happens to young people. They lack experience. You know the reason my hair is gray? All the things I've seen. All the things I've done. You know why I try to drive carefully? I've conducted funerals of so many people who've died in wrecks. My brother's church today, there's a girl, the daughter of a principal at Chesapeake High School, killed down there in Hall County, in South Hall, driving on Calvary Church Road. Her funeral's today. And so, Judas sinned. And sin will take you further than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. Sin is a losing game. And sin does not break the heart of God. It breaks your heart. It breaks the heart of your family. It breaks the heart of your wife. And God says in the commandments, do yourself no harm. And so there's the Jeremiah service. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing too hard for God. There's no service too hard that God will lay out for us. When I was a young guy, the devil told me, he said, Bill, you serve me, you're never going to have any fun. You're never going to have any friends. This is going to be a good sermon. And you'll never have any funds. Okay, that's three, okay. No friends, no fun. You're going to be a poor man, Bill. You're going to have a hard time. You're not going to have any success at all in your life. I want to tell you, the devil is a liar. He's an absolute liar. That's the biggest lie. One of the biggest lies he ever told me. And so, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing in your life too hard for God. Let's look now thirdly, very quickly, at Jehovah's sovereignty. He says in verse 26 of 32, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So let's talk very quickly, and I'm closing. The question of sovereignty. I want to put you at ease, okay? Don't get nervous now. I say that very often, okay? Don't get nervous. I'm almost there. The old Bible bus is up in high gear. I mean, we're going the limit right now. I mean, we're really cruising along. Now, I'm going to be there before you can say scat, okay? That's Jehovah's sovereignty, the question of sovereignty. So I want to ask you some questions. Is there any person too hard for God? Is there any person too hard for God? Is there any husband or wife too hard for God? Is there any child too hard? Is any parent too hard? I prayed for my dad all the days of his life, and he's only been gone for a short period of time. Lived almost to be 93 years old. I prayed for my dad. Most of the time, as children, the parents pray for the children, but I prayed for my dad. My dad was really saved, but he was away from God. Left my mother and broke her heart. Destroyed himself financially, physically, in every way you can think of. Saved, yes. And I asked him, I said, God, I preached your word all my life, and God, I want to see some evidence before he goes. I want to see some evidence before he goes. You know, the night before, he went home to be the Lord. God showed me that evidence. And God, there's no person too hard. There's no individual too hard. There's no situation too hard. There's no sinner too hard. I could talk about people in this community. I remember I not called the man's name. I was out riding with one of the deacons one night down here. He said, "Where are we going, Brother Bill?" I said, "We're going to..." I thought he was going to have a heart attack. I thought he was going to fall out. "What, Brother?" "Yes, yeah," "we're going to see..." "Okay," I said, "yeah, okay." He said, "Okay. I don't think he got out of the car. I don't believe he did." This guy was really bad. He really was. But you know what? I saw that man one day down at the Athens Regional Hospital. He's laying in that bed. Big old man. I'd visited him a lot of times. I said, "Lord, I just don't want to go see that man anymore." God said, "Go see him again." So I went to see him. And that day I talked to him. And I said, "Hey," I called him by name. "I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. About how he died for you, rose from the grave, and wants to come in your heart and save you. Would you like to receive it in your heart?" You know what he said? "Yes." I like to drop my teeth. I really did. It's amazing. It's something. And I began to talk to him. He began to pray and began to talk to God. So big old tears. You know, we're not saved by tears, but it sure is good. This guy was one of the biggest and baddest and the worst people in this community. God is able. There's no person too hard, no sinner too hard for God. I think about looking around to see who's here today. I'm not going to say anything bad, okay? I'm going to be talking about somebody while they're here in the presence of God. But I had some ladies came to me down in the old building one day. And said, "We're concerned about our husband." I said, "Praise God, that's great, let's pray." It wasn't long before one of those husbands was saved. Came a member of church. Another man was away from God. Saved, but away from God. God brought him back. He became a Sunday school teacher. He became a bus driver for church. He became a deacon of the church. There's nobody too hard. The problem is getting us praying. The problem is to get us to pray. The problem is to get us to trust God. And to believe, most of us like that guy that I was riding with. We're not going to go see him, are we? He's such a bad sinner. He's a bad man. He's too hard for God. There's nobody too hard for God. Nobody, no one too hard for God. And so we see there's no person too hard. No backslider too hard. No problem too hard. You say, "But Bill, you don't know my problem." God specializes in those things that are impossible. There's no marriage too hard. And you say, "Boy, you don't know who I'm married to." You don't know her. You think that guy you're talking about is bad. You haven't met my wife. She's really bad. Or you say, "You haven't met my husband. He's impossible. He is impossible." And folks, I want to tell you, marriages are dying like flies. They are dying like flies. I'm pastoring the church right now, working in the church right now. It is pathetic. What's wrong? And we give up on our marriages. We give up on our mates. You just think about who our mates are married to. I mean, man, you think about what they have to put up with. There's no child too hard. There's no physical problem too hard. Some of you today are really sick. You're really sick. God knows about that sickness. And you say, "This sickness is just beyond God." It may be beyond doctors, but it's not beyond God. God specializes. I went to the doctor one day, and the doctor said, "Hey, Bill, we found a spot on your lung." It's after I left here. And I went down to Atlanta to Emory to see the doctor down there. They did everything, cut me biopsies and all those things. Doctor said, "We're going to have to operate. We're going to put my coat off. I want you to see my scars." You know, you talk to some people, you get an organ recital, okay? They start top of their head, go to the top of the foot. Don't ask them how they feel, okay? Unless you want an organ recital, don't ask them how they feel, okay? So I've learned that there are people that don't ask them how they feel. But anyway, but I want you to see my scars. I'm going to show you my scars. And I woke everybody up now, okay. Anyway, I'm not going to do that. But the doctor said, we're going to do a limited incision. We're going to take part of your right lung out. We're going to do a limited incision. I'm going to tell you, they're cutting it from here to here. Now, if that's a limited incision, I'd hate to see an unlimited incision. I'd hate to see one that they call a big incision, okay? And these doctors, you know, they need to be operated on themselves because, hey, you know, you got cancer, you're going to die, boy, you're going to die. You understand that? That's compassion, isn't it? I mean, really, you talk about bedside manners. It's really something else. They say there's no hope for you. With God, there's hope for you. I'm standing here before you. That's 1982. I'm standing with 1983. I'm standing before you. Hey, I'm still alive. And I feel good. I'm not talking about James Brown good, okay? I really feel good. I'm not drunk and I'm not on dope, okay? And I still feel good. So listen. Regardless of the physical problem, God is able. Oh, yes, God. I didn't go through a healing line. God healed me. God is the ultimate healer. He can heal your mind. He can heal your emotions. And I want to say to you, some of you may have given up on life, but God has not given up on you. And there's hope for you. Nothing's too hard for God. No place too hard. No prayer too hard. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's eternal, immutable, love, merciful, gracious, faithful, holy. So what does Jeremiah do? Well, in the quietness of prayer, he prays. He talks to God. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which I know is not. How great it is to just talk to God. Just present our needs before Him in the quietness of that. We find the quietness of that sovereignty, we find Him praying. We find Him praising God in Jeremiah 33 and verse 11. Praise the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is God, for His mercy endures forever, and them that bring sacrifice of praise to the house of God. He remembers the promises of God. And so, the worst is yet to come for this world. As the guy said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Say, what you talking about? Tribulation. This world is headed for the worst. But let me say on the other side of the coin, it's headed for the worst, but the best also. That is the reign of Christ. Christ is coming back. Hey, that's changed. You can really believe it, okay? Thought I'd throw that in there, okay? You can really believe in this change. The lions go lay down with the lamb and not get eaten. Yeah, the lamb's not going to get eaten. There's going to be peace in the valley. Yeah. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be pleasure. It's going to be. I do want to announce to you today again that I have asked to be the mayor of Arcade, okay? In the millennial reign. As I drove through today, I reminded the Lord, Lord, now I want you to know that I've asked to be the mayor of Arcade. I hope the Lord lets me come back here in this area and be a part. Those of us who are saved coming back with Him. And to be a part of His government and to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Boy, it is just going to be glorious. I mean, it's going to be the most wonderful thing that you have ever seen. And so, as we look at the near point, there is bad news. Like the guy says, I have some good news and I have some bad news. There are a lot of jokes about that. The pilot said, hey, we have some good news and bad news. We're making good time, but we don't know where we are. Okay. But I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news for the world is it's going to get worse. Jesus says it's going to wax worse, become wax worse and worse. Those of us who are saved, it's wonderful and glorious. How great that is. Shall bow our heads. Positions we come forward. Is anything too hard for God? I just believe that there's somebody here today who's really to the point of despair. And if you may be despairing of life, I want to tell you that there's nothing too hard for God. Your case is not too hard for God. I urge you to give an invitation today. Brother Tom's going to be here in the altar. And I just encourage you to come forward and just cast your cares before the Lord and submit your case to Him. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's something that you're just not able to get a handle on. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the place where you work. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe it's your finances. And you just don't know how you're going to make it. Or it may be your marriage. You're just at one another's throat and just feuding and fussing and fighting. God wants your home to be a little heaven on earth. If you just let Him, He'll do that. You say, oh, you don't know what my husband or my wife. God knows that He's able. And I, their children, that are away from God. They're away from the Lord. But there's none of them too hard for God. The grandchildren, what about them? Where are they? What are they doing? What kind of life do they have or are they going to have? There's nothing too hard for God. I believe God wants to solve some problems today. Well, Tom's going to be standing here. Father, move powerfully and mightily in this invitation time. May it be a time of hope, a decision of hope, and a choice for life, O God, today. The broken hearts may be healed today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Shall we stand, please, Brother Tom, if you'd be here?